Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. We're currently in a teaching series called Equipped to Serve, where we're walking through the book of Ephesians. Together, we're exploring how this rich letter shapes our understanding of who we are in Christ and how God equips his people to live, love, and serve faithfully. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading today is Ephesians 2, 11-3:13. Please turn to Ephesians 2 in your Bible or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Please remain standing in body or spirit for the wording of God's word. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In this reading, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Carly. That was a long passage of scripture. It reminded me back in the day, if you read the Old Testament, the children of Israel would stand for hours and hours and hours while scripture was read to them. So thank you for standing for about 3.5 minutes. Just wanted to give you a reference point for how long that scripture was. I will not take it personally if any of you are yawning this morning, because hopefully some of you were watching this bad boy here. I have lots of wonderful American friends, and they're pestering me online right now. And all I'm saying is, I just wrote back to a few of them, I just said the number 10. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We actually have 10 gold medals, this is their third. I'm not rubbing it in or anything, but you know, you gotta kinda, you know, feed it back to them. So the other reason I was up early this morning, candidly and honestly, was my dad turns 88 today. And so I wanted to spend as much possible as I could with him today. Yes, 88 years old and still going strong. He goes for bike rides with me from time to time and says, "Son, I know I may be slow, but I'm lapping everybody who's still sitting on their couch." That's a good 88-year-old kind of a comment to say. So, well, my name is Jordan Rendell, and I'm one of the pastors here at Central Baptist Church, and I'm also one of the ministers, and so are you. So are all of us. And I don't know how many of you, when you watched that El Salvador video, got a little bit of FOMO. Anybody feel that? You know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out, and especially with all those little Latino kids, those smiles, it just warms your heart. And so if you're thinking about going, let me encourage you. The seniors in the room, if you were at the Primetimers, you know what FOMO means, but you also know what Joji means. You remember what Joji means? The joy of joining in. So you have the opportunity to sign up. And thank you, Tina, for taking the lead on that. That is a beautiful, beautiful ministry. So if you're visiting today, we're delighted to have you here. And there may be, we've already talked about those of you behind that camera. We're delighted you're there. But candidly, we'd rather you were here. We would love to have you here in our church. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it here at Central Baptist Church and beyond, in your living rooms, wherever you are. Now, I have some very exciting news from Tumbler Ridge. Our hearts still grieve and mourn for what's been going on in that community, but I'm encouraged to be able to share with you some more testimony from my dear friend Tristan Clausen. He's part of the Rapid Deployment Chaplaincy Team with the Billy Graham Association. And on Saturday night last week, he was asked very impromptu, very suddenly, "Would you preach in one of our churches this morning in Tumbler Ridge?" That was last week. So while we were here praying, you remember we prayed a lot for Tumbler Ridge. Corey said something, Phil said something, I said something. And while we were praying for them, my buddy Tristan was preaching. And right in the middle of his message, he just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, "I just need to do an altar call." And 10 people raised their hands and accepted Jesus in Tumbler Ridge. So God at work. That's the redemptive power of God. So now we need to pray for those 10 baby Christians, because that's the tough part of coming to the Lord, is now changing spiritual diapers. It's not easy. I don't know if you're aware that last week, two very important things happened in the heavenlies, in the spiritual world. One is that Christianity around the world is celebrating Lent, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But also, our Muslim friends around the world are celebrating Ramadan. And after living 5 years in the Middle East, I'm very convicted by Ramadan. There's a lot of discipline around it. There's a lot of focus on God around it. And it's a powerful time. If you're not sure what Ramadan is, read up on it a little bit, because you might have neighbors around you that this is the holiest month on their calendar. And we don't want to be ignorant about what they're celebrating. It's really powerful. But for us as Christians here, what does Lent mean? Lent is a 40-day period which symbolizes the time that Jesus spent in the wilderness. It represents a period of testing, of trial, of purification. And its purpose is for us to focus on our relationship with God, to repent of our sins and prepare for the celebration of Jesus' resurrection on Easter. Anybody excited, looking forward to Easter? I always love that season of the year. And we're only a few days into this 40-day period of Lent. But if you want to join me on this journey, I'm happy to tell you that the devotional I'm reading and working my way through is called Lectio 365. And you can get it online. You can watch videos. It's about the Desert Fathers. But if you're not sure what to do, ask our office, ask our pastors, but get in on it. And for 40 days, let's focus in on preparing our hearts for Easter. Now, something I hope I developed a little bit of a tradition here at Central Baptist Church. Can we do a Bible wave this morning? Let me see your Bibles. A few of you have said, "Yep, there it is. I found it. I dusted it off and I brought it to church today." No, hopefully you didn't have to dust it up, but I'm delighted you have it here. We've said that bringing our Bibles to church is in solidarity with those who can't. There are many people around the world who suffer persecution because of having a Bible in their possession. And we also do it as evidence that we actually believe in this holy book. But this week, I give you another reason. I want it so that we can see, if you have it in your hand, hold it in your hand for a minute, that we celebrate that this is God's big picture, or what I'd like to call the meta-narrative. When you're holding the Word of God in your hands, remember that the meta-narrative, the grand story, is that God loves us. And yes, we're reading one book within that book, the book of Ephesians, but never forget that only God the celestial author could have woven together 66 books written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, inspired by the Holy Spirit, all of that in an effort to tell you and to tell me, I love you. That's pretty extraordinary. That's another good reason to hold that in your hand. Now, another test question. Have you read through the whole book of Ephesians yet? I keep encouraging you. A good number of you have told me, yes, I did it. It doesn't take that long, 15, 20 minutes. Find a quiet place in your house or go down to the beach and read it out loud. Read it out loud and just let the whole book speak to you all at once. And this is a great season to do it because Ephesians is a wonderful Lenten book. It's a great book to set us up for Easter. Now, our sermon series is called Equipped to Serve, Lessons from Ephesus. And I hope more and more of you are doing this. You're picking up this little sheet of paper that Tina so wonderfully does up for us, and it's got note spaces on the back, and hopefully you're not losing them or misplacing them or putting them in recycling. Take them home, put them in a file, and review them because God wants to speak to us through this incredible book. This extraordinary letter was Paul's opportunity to prime and pump the Ephesians for service. So when we study this book carefully and apply it to our lives, we are equipped to serve the kingdom as God's ambassadors. So this is our outline. On the back of the sheet, you'll see it there for today's message. Our title for this message is One Humanity. And God's redemptive story isn't just personal. We talked about this last week. It's redemptively communal as well. He longs to bring peace, not just between us and him, but between us and each other. Now, how does he do this? Paul describes it in this way. Here's the outline. A new citizenship through new covenants. He creates a new humanity through the cross. And because of that, we, the church, can be compassionate. Anybody excited about that? It propels us into compassion. Now, in the past 3 weeks, we've celebrated the overflowing blessings in Christ, the overwhelming truths in Christ. Do you remember those truths? Let me review them quickly. The hope of his calling on our lives. He has called each of us. The inheritance and the gift of the church. The church is a gift. And the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is accessible to us for transformation and for mission. And last week, we celebrated that we are organic or alive in Christ. No additives necessary. We are resurrected. We are raised from death to life. We are ascended with Christ. Heaven starts now. And the fact that it is well with our soul gives us courage here on earth to contribute to the mission of God. So resurrection, ascension, and contribution. And by the way, if you haven't seen the movie I Can Only Imagine, Part 2, I went on a hot date with my wife and a third wheel, Jolynn, and we watched it the other night, and it was powerful. And it ends with that beautiful song, It Is Well With My Soul, at a Mercy Me concert in a beautiful, beautiful place in Colorado. It's just amazing. So let's get into the second half of chapter 2 and the first portion of chapter 3. And while we speak, have this in your hand and have this in your hand. And I want to thank Luke especially because I think he made sure there's pencils in the back of almost every one of your chairs. There's a lot of them out there. I saw some more. But if you don't have a pencil or a pen, you can raise your hand. There's probably some back there. But bring them with us so that we can keep track, take notes. So this portion, right at the start, verse 11. Therefore, it talks about therefore. Now, I learned years ago under the leadership and pastorate of Ernest Kennedy that when there's a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? And it's pretty simple. It's there because of all of the amazing celebrations in the previous verses. Again, what we just reviewed, resurrection, grace, mercy, forgiveness. And Paul says, remember this. Remember that before all of those overwhelming truths and blessings, verse 12, you were separate from Christ. Paul uses the term circumcised and uncircumcised to distinguish between Jews and Gentiles, but he says those distinctions were just physical metaphors for a much deeper difference. In the Old Covenant era, we often call it the Old Testament era, the Jews had a hope. They had the hope of a Messiah. But the Gentiles weren't even aware of it. They didn't have a hope, literally. Remember that the Old Testament era is what we would call the BC era, before Christ, or what I like to call the before Christmas era. Now, let me make a small caveat about this hopelessness. The Gentiles were far from God unless they had touch points with the Jews. I said last week that the majority of the Jews didn't understand that they were blessed to be a blessing, that they were funnels of God's grace, that they were supposed to be conduits, not containers of his grace. But there were some Jews who did understand this, and they had a message. They had a gospel message even in the Old Testament. In Luke 4:27, Jesus says something very interesting. He celebrates this connection from an Old Testament story where a little Jewish slave girl shares the gospel, good news, with her master Naaman, who was a military general for a pagan king. Do you remember that story? Naaman had contracted leprosy, and this little evangelistically minded girl tells him that if he were just to go to visit the prophet from God's people, he would be healed. Now, in verse 12 in chapter 2, Paul lists a whole litany list, as it were, a list of terrible things for the Gentiles to never forget. He writes, remember at that time, so before you were in Christ, remember at that time, firstly, you were separate from Christ, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel, you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, you were without hope and without God in the world. That sounds pretty dark. No Savior, no covenant promise, no hope, no God, no citizenship. Let's park the bus for a moment on the word citizenship. Have any of you ever changed your citizenship? Anybody in here who's ever changed your citizenship? There's a few people that have here. You know what Paul is talking about here. You have a glimpse of it. If you've never changed your citizenship, this is a hard thing to understand how wild and important it is. When you align yourself with another country by acquiring a new passport, perhaps, that's a big deal. I've got mine here, my silver medal passport today, but I'm still very proud of my Canadian passport. There's no way that I could have traveled to almost 100 nations to do ministry were it not for the grace of God and my Canadian passport. God can leverage a passport. I've crossed some sketchy borders in dozens of countries only by God's grace and that Canadian passport. But have you been grateful for the passport you have? Sometimes that's hard. I've talked to a lot of people around the world who aren't so happy about the one they have, but I was always there to tell them God never wastes a passport. I have friends who have passports from very difficult countries when it comes to the gospel, and they can be there sharing the gospel in ways that I can never be, and that's because of the gift of their passport. He can leverage our passports and our citizenships for kingdom good. God has given you your passport for a reason, and a great part of our life journey is to figure out why. Because of my passport, I mentioned this, I've had the privilege of crossing some amazing borders during some very difficult times of war and hatred. Just after COVID had lifted, I crossed into a very, very difficult country in Central Asia by bus in the middle of the night. And I was being brought across the border to speak, this is just a couple of years ago, to about 500 church leaders cloistered in a very remote building. As I was being introduced, a man in a suit and tie stepped to his feet and he said, may I say something first before this gentleman here, pointing at me, says something to us. So I leaned over to my translator. I said, who's that? And he said, he's the bishop of the whole country. And so I said, of course, to my translator, please let him say whatever he wants to say. But then I was overwhelmed by what he said. He said, since COVID and since the war in our country, no one has come to visit. And certainly no one has come to share the gospel or to give us encouraging words from the Lord. This man is the first one to do it in so many years. Whatever he says to us is directly from the Lord God. Let's listen to him carefully. Those comments got me hurriedly checking my notes to make sure that what I was about to say I'd heard from God. And by the way, it wasn't just because of my passport that I was there. Now you guys are going to make me cry. I was there because you sent me. Central Baptist Church, Marilyn and Jordan Rendell are your missionaries. You prayed me there. You sent me there. I went there as a Central Baptist envoy. And by the way, I exited that country on a bicycle. It was an amazing season, but I could not have done it without this little bad boy here. Now, citizenship is also about where you call home. I've all told you all before that I'm often asked, Jordan, you've traveled all around the world. Where do you call home? And my answer is, do you remember what I say? Maryland. Yes, very good. Wherever Maryland is. Now you can all go, aw. And that's fine because I'm at home right now because she's right here. She's in this sanctuary. What a thought. But the real punchline of our heavenly citizenship, listen to this, is that God desires to make his home in us. And so I'm at home with him wherever I am in the world, wherever. Now, Paul really leveraged this sense of citizenship in his writings, in his ministry, in his travels. He wrote to the people of the city of Philippi, "Your citizenship is in heaven." Once, in one of the many times when he was incarcerated, many times he was incarcerated, he challenged and accused the magistrates of wrongful imprisonment because it was illegal to incarcerate a Roman citizen without due process. Paul was a Roman citizen. How? He was born in Tarsus, the city of Tarsus, and it was declared a free city by the Romans. So anyone who was born there was born free. They were free to take Roman citizenship and not be born into slavery. City of heaven. God leveraged Paul's citizenship to send him to much of the then-known Asian world, crossing borders freely and seamlessly. His citizenship gave him certain rights that God used to grow his church around the world. Do you see the missional God, the purposeful God? Now, I do recognize that not all passports are such a blessing at all times. Our son-in-law-to-be, Jolynn's fiancé, Ricardo, I described him to you in November, the man with the big heart and the long arms who's the whitewater rafting guide. He applied to our precious country of Canada for a visa a couple years ago, and our blessed country took 14 months to tell him no. So that was frustrating, let me just say. Ricardo has passports from two of my very favorite countries in the world. He has an Argentine passport and a South African passport. So pray for him and pray for Jolynn as they navigate citizenship and passports. By the way, they're getting married in just over 70 days in Buenos Aires, Argentina. So that's kind of exciting. Paul says that the Gentiles didn't have or were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Let me clarify a few things here about that. In verse 19, in the KJV, it talks about the Commonwealth of Israel. This is not a political statement, and it's not a geographical declaration. This is about God's decision to leverage the Jewish nation for global impact. He was blessing them to be a blessing. To be a citizen of Israel meant to be part of God's blessing in the new covenant, and we'll talk more about that. How many of you remember my dear friend Maher El-Haj? From Lebanon. He came and spoke here not too long ago. He's from Lebanon and he shared wonderful stories. Please pray for him. He's just accepted. Listen to this role. He's just accepted to be the Middle East Regional Director and North Africa. You know what countries are in that region? Countries that only a man with a heart the size of Maher's could deal with. These are countries like Sudan, Egypt, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Israel, and his own beloved and beleaguered Lebanon. When he was here, he was constantly pummeled with this question. Whose side are you on? The Israelis or the Palestinians? Who's right in that Gaza war? And I loved and appreciated his answers so very, very much. Maher said the most important question is not about Israel or Palestine or about the Arabs or the Jews. It's about the fact that of the over 75,000 people who have died in that Gaza mess, here's the question Maher wanted us to ask, how many of them knew Jesus as their Savior? Now that's the question that should motivate us differently. What Paul means about exclusion from citizenship in Israel is that the Gentiles at that time weren't part of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant of being called God's chosen people. And he was able to say and celebrate that under the New Covenant, both Jews and Gentiles could be the bride of Christ. The church, God's chosen people, the new Israel, the new seed of Abraham. So what is this new covenant? We'll get to that in a few verses. Another important note here about the old covenant, the Old Testament. Even though there seem to be many layers of separation between Gentiles and the God of the Jews, the God the Jews worshiped, God always, always, always provides access to himself. That's an important point to remember. If you're here today and you have questions about accessing God or connecting with God, please talk to us. And the question God is asking you is, are you willing to believe my plan for you? Again, under the old covenant, a big portion of the access was through the temple. Under the old covenant, God instructed Kings David and Solomon about how to build the temple, one of the most grand and glorious structures of all times. And there were layers of access before you could get into the Holy of Holies. There was the Levitical courtyard for priests. That was the closest to the Holy of Holies. There was the Men of Israel courtyard, was the next level out. And then there was the courtyard for the Israeli women, for the Jewish women. And in God's wisdom and design and compassion, he instructed David and Solomon to include a courtyard called the Court of the Gentiles. This was the place for the Gentiles to gather, to pray, to worship. And it led the prophet Isaiah to write, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we have paper Bibles, so let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, and we're just going to read a couple verses 6 and 7. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. A house of prayer for all nations. Important point here. Even under the old covenant, there was a provision for Gentiles to access God, at least under the old covenant, by the same means as the Jews, through burnt offerings and sacrifice. But sadly, for the most part, the Jews were still not convinced that Gentiles were somehow worthy or even loved by God. And that's what this portion in Ephesians is about today. Now, here's a test biblical question. Who can tell me from the Gospels, when was Jesus the angriest? When was Jesus the angriest? When is the only time that Jesus got aggressive or violent? It was when he was clearing out the temple. And he was shouting out that my Father's house of prayer has been turned into a den of thieves. Where exactly was the marketplace set up in the temple? It had been set up in the court of the Gentiles. This meant that there was no sacred place for Gentiles to pray, to worship, and to gather and to honor God. The vendors had indeed turned the house of prayer for all nations into a den of thieves. And one of Jesus' primary roles in coming to earth was to bring the Gentiles into the fold as well, into the kingdom of God. Look back at Ephesians 2, verse 4. It starts with the phrase, but God, because of his great love for us, made us alive. Verse 13 of chapter 2 echoes that. It starts with the word but. And it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus had brought the Gentiles near through the shedding of his blood, by paying our ransom, by paying for the debt of our sins. This is the new covenant that he offers us. He is the Prince of Peace, the one who destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That word is in this passage twice. It's a very strong word. Paul is reminding us that in Christ alone, can we find, as one author said, the remedy for religious disdain, for racial prejudice, and for class warfare. Verse 14, follow along in your Bibles. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, there are so many great stories about walls in history that have come down. The Berlin Wall between the two Germanys was torn down in 1989. How many of you remember watching that? It was a powerful moment in history. Another great wall that was part of the Iron Curtain was torn down in part by a teenager. Now, I love long-distance swimming stories. Anything long-distance with sport, I love it. How many of you have seen the Marilyn Bell Monument down at Beacon Hill Park? Seen the Marilyn Bell Monument down there? She swam from Port Angeles to Clover Point at only 18 years old. Somebody just like her, named Lynn Cox, wrote a book recently called Swimming to Antarctica. It's a fun book about an amazing woman who is an ultra-distance swimmer, but not just ultra-distances, ultra-cold water. In 1971, at the age of 14, who in here is 14? Are there any 14-year-olds? Or are they out now? There's a couple. Yes, at the age of 14, she swam the 20 kilometers in the Catalina Channel in California. And then, listen to this, at 15 and 16 years old, she made record-breaking 30-kilometer swims across the English Channel. How old was she? 15 and 16. Now, because I'm a long-distance swimmer myself and I work with Youth for Christ, these kind of stories get my attention. When she was 16 years old, Lynn started lobbying the presidents of the Soviet Union for an opportunity to swim between the United States, between Alaska and Siberia and the USSR at that time. And at 16, she persisted for 11 long years seeking permission. She finally received approval from Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev to swim across the Bering Strait from Alaska, a little island called Little Diomede Island, to Big Diomede Island, which was in the USSR, on August 7th, 1987, in just over 2 hours. Her 5-kilometer swim in 3-degree water for 2 hours. Now, I know there's some brave men in my church. I'm looking at one right now who jump in the water and they stay there 5 minutes or 9 minutes and then get out. And they say, come swimming with us. I said, that's not swimming. That's just freezing. So I love Esquimalt Rec Center and the Oak Bay Pool and those kind of places. But yeah, these guys are brave. Anyway, she was in there for 2 hours. And when she came out of the water, this was seen as a peace gesture that helped thaw the ice curtain between the two nations during the Cold War. In fact, she was praised by both Reagan and Gorbachev, who later commended her and said, she proved by her courage how close to each other our peoples live. The Soviets had a huge ceremony on the beach to honor her upon her arrival. Fortunately, on that same beach, there was a Russian doctor named Rita Zakharova, and she noticed that Lynn was going into what is called afterdrop hypothermia. So Lynn was immediately taken into a small cottage to get warmed up. But when the hot water bottles and the blankets weren't doing their thing, weren't doing their job, this wonderful female doctor got under the blankets with Lynn and embraced her and warmed her up. And Lynn told the BBC later in an interview, she said, to have this human contact after so many years of growing up afraid of the Soviets, and here was this person basically embracing me, warming me up to bring me back to life again. Now, Lynn Cox's story is amazing to me because in that little moment, she helped to destroy the barriers and the dividing walls of hostility between two huge nations. Because of her, what she did, those presidents agreed to meet and rearrange all their nuclear weapons agreements. Does anybody else see the gospel story in this one? Jesus, by coming to earth incarnationally, in human form, by dying on the cross, bridged the gap between our sin and the Father's forgiveness. Jesus warms us back to life through his embrace on the cross. Amen. Do you want to hear another crazy layer to this story? Lynn swam from yesterday to tomorrow. Little Diomede Island is nicknamed yesterday, and the other island is called tomorrow because they're literally on the same timeline between night and day. And that is also the gift of God, turning our nights into day by bridging the gap for us on the cross. That is the new covenant. I'd like to take a moment here to say something more about this word hostility, which we see 2 times in the story in verse 16. A nasty form of hostility is prejudice. Prejudice is an emotional commitment to ignorance. That's harsh, but that's what it is. And there was plenty of it between Gentiles and Jews, and there's still plenty of it today. We look down on people who are different, who have a different skin color, hairstyle, clothing, political views, even different generations. What about languages? I always say, do not mock somebody who speaks English poorly. It probably means they speak 2 or 3 other languages very well. And don't get me started about the times that we mock denominations or churches. Our homework for today might be to confess our sins of prejudice to the one who tears down walls of division, and together with him build bridges of reconciliation. Do you need to ask somebody for forgiveness today? If you're feeling convicted about this, it's not me. That would be the Holy Spirit laying one on you. So listen to him, respond, and God will help you through that space. Now, with this next story, I'm going to make everybody in here crave a peanut butter parfait. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay, very good. These are good people in this church. 3 weeks ago, I was preaching at Ocean View Church in Ladysmith while Pastor Phil was jump-starting our Equipped to Serve Lessons from Ephesians series. After church up in Ladysmith, I invited all the young adults there to join me at one of my favorite fast food restaurants right beside the church, the local Dairy Queen. The assistant manager was a beautiful young lady from India. Now, how did I know that? Not by guessing, not by assuming, but by politely asking with a big Jordan Rendell friendly smile on my face, "Hey, tell me about your heritage. Where were you born?" And she hesitatingly said, "India," likely not sure of where I was going with this or why I was asking. And immediately after confirming that it was India, I celebrated her country, told her that I've been there many times, told her how much I love cricket and that my favorite team is the Chennai Super Kings. And she goes, "Mine too." And I asked her, "How many years have you lived in Canada?" And she said, 8 years. And then she wouldn't let me pay for my meal. I insisted, but she insisted back. And then she said to me, "You're the first person to ask me in my 8 years of living here in Canada about my story. Your questions and kindness tell me that you, sir, are not a racist." I was humbled and honored. And no, she still wouldn't let me pay for my meal. And then a week later, this is going to sound like a pattern in my life, I met a manager and his assistant in the Dairy Queen on Douglas Street. How many of you have ever been in that one? Yeah, good. More good people in this church. And they were both from India as well. I had the same friendly exchange with them. The one girl had lived in Canada for 4 years, and I said to her, "I'm so glad you're here. I'm grateful to you for your kindness and for your service. Canada needs you." And she said to me, "You're the first person to ever ask me about my story in all the years I've lived in Canada, to ever say thank you for coming." And then she added, "Sometimes other people aren't so nice." But listen to what she said next. Incredibly, this DQ employee said, "Some of the most difficult people sometimes are some of our street people, some of our homeless people who come in, because they come in and maybe they tell us, 'This isn't your country, get out of here, you shouldn't be here.' But my response to them is that I just feel sad for them, because obviously they're hurting and they're at the very bottom of a life cycle." I was incredulous that instead of being angry or upset, she was sad. I think because she understood their context maybe a little bit. And it's probably one of the reasons she's working so hard here in Canada, because she's grateful for the opportunity. Now, a powerful phrase back in verse 14 is, "He himself is our peace. He who made the two groups one." Christianity did not mean that the Gentiles would become Jews or the Jews would become Gentiles, but rather that both of them, when surrendering our lives to God's forgiveness and lordship, we become part of the same family. And that's what I long for and hope for those Dairy Queen employees. So our first point is that under the old covenant of the Old Testament, before Christmas, the Gentiles didn't have citizenship or hope. And the Jews and the Gentiles were very much at odds and separated by many barriers, both cultural and religious. But Paul is euphoric and ecstatic in the rest of this passage from today. He says over and over again that in Christ, under the new covenant paid for on the cross, we are all made one. We have a new citizenship through a new covenant. If you've ever asked about what's the purpose of Christ's death on the cross, part of it was to heal this hostility, to bring peace to humanity. If and when we acknowledge that gift, we can then become citizens of heaven. Let's read verses 15 to 19 together. If you have your Bibles, let's read this together. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, in his flesh referring to what he did on the cross, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you, those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. There should be no barriers of hatred or contempt between men and women who are equally offered pardon and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And verse 18, look at that little verse. Verse 18 is so very, very powerful. It's a short summative statement for Christians who celebrate the three persons of the triune God, the role of the three members of the Trinity. Through Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles have access to our Heavenly Father. Access means adoption by our Heavenly Father. Chuck Swindoll says, God the Father planned it, Jesus implemented it, and the Holy Spirit empowered it. Another celebratory point in this verse is that access includes prayerful access. Through Jesus, we can come into God's throne room with boldness and assurance that we will be heard. So we have creation of this new humanity through the cross, And because of this new covenant and the cross, we can now be compassionate in and through the church. We are equipped to serve because of this new citizenship, because of this new covenant. So let's talk, as we wrap up, about compassion in the church. Let's look at the last few couple of verses of chapter 2. We are members of his household, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Good. Some of you are following along. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are living temples. Remember the five gifts we talked about back in November? If you want to do this with me, hold up your hand. Time, talent, this is a test. Treasure, testimony, what does your life point to? And finally, do you remember this one? Temple, very good. If we don't look after the temple, this, the temple of God, you can't pick up anything with these other four fingers. Jesus is the cornerstone of our lives, and he's the chief cornerstone of our church. I don't know if you realize this, but this property here on Pandora, we actually have three cornerstones. Physically, but only one, and that's the chief cornerstone, Jesus himself. And because of that, we have endured this test of time for over 99 years on Pandora. God himself is building his church with his people. We are living bricks, and his love and life are the mortar which holds us together. So what does this have to do with compassion? Because we are one body, one structure in Christ, it's only logical that we should be kind and caring with one another. How many people here have ever hit their thumb with a hammer? Anybody? Let's just call it out. Let's be vulnerable. And how many of you said, Jesus? I once did that when I was a police officer. I had a knife pulled on me. I said, Jesus. I think I told you this story. And all the cops said, we didn't know you used the Lord's name in vain. I said, it wasn't in vain. I was praying. So, yes. So we hit our finger with a hammer, and it's not comfortable. Our whole body suffers. We shouldn't be hammering on each other. We need to start by being compassionate within the church, yes, but even more powerfully, we're given the opportunity to be compassionate to those still outside of the church. The privilege of breaking down walls, the privilege of swimming across icy waters between islands of people who aren't talking to each other and are actually aiming scary nuclear weapons at each other. And we do that to prove that someone actually cares. Very few of us seem to realize that God did not institute the church for its own sake. The church does not actually exist for the church. It exists for the glory of God and for those who are not yet in the church. Do you ever think about that? The church does not exist for itself, just as we don't live or exist for ourselves. We are here for God's glory, and that is best represented and reflected when we love each other and when we love those who are outside the church well. So let's wrap up this message by talking through the first few verses of chapter 3. Paul once again acknowledges that he's in prison, and that he's in prison because of the religious power brokers who are actually stuck in spiritual privilege and maybe racial superiority. This mystery that God revealed to Paul, that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah and that he died for both Jew and Gentile, was untenable to the leaders, and it started the court proceedings that brought Paul to a Roman prison. But classic Paul, he celebrates where he is. He celebrates that God gave him special grace in three different ways. Track along with me. If you've read this passage, here's the three ways. He gets a special call to ministry because of grace. Grace is extended to him in mercy because of his heinous past, and because he was honored to be one of the first to connect the Gentiles to the grace of God in an intentional and deliberate way. Verse 7, he says this, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. When God calls us to serve, he gives us the grace to represent him and the power through which to impact the world around us. Paul had a very special calling. Do you remember where it happened? On the road to Damascus. He experienced Jesus talking to him. And Jesus called Paul into ministry. And verse 8, he says, although I am the least of the apostles. Why does he say this? Because before he was the apostle Paul, he was the assassin Saul. You remember that part of the story? He was a terrorist, a killer for hire. He was murdering God's people quite methodically. Paul's story has so many beautiful redemptive ironies in it. When he was searching out Christians and having them stoned to death, he was celebrated by the authorities. And then when he became a servant of Christ the Messiah, then he ends up being incarcerated for his faith. But from prison, he writes us this beautiful letter called Ephesians. The second part of verse 8, he celebrates the third way God extends grace to him. He was called to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Paul was saying this is special revelation. The Gentiles are, in fact, co-heirs with Christ. This idea of Jews and Gentiles sharing the Christian gospel was radical in that day especially. It would have been more radical than maybe whites and blacks going to the same school in the 50s in the southern states. A beautiful thought about this way forward is to consider this. Is it any wonder that God's kingdom is a coalition of Jews and Gentiles, especially because he's the creator of them both? And this was the gracious message that Paul was called to proclaim. So his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Why does he say that the spiritual world, the spirit world, needs to know about this? Because Christ's victory on the cross is multidimensional. It's a declaration of the establishment of the church, of the role of the church, of a new covenant, of a new humanity, a new collective and compassionate mission. I can just imagine Jesus shouting in the heavenlies, "It's a new day, it's a new dawn, it's not yesterday, it's already tomorrow, and these are my people on the winning side of history for all of eternity." So compassion through the church. Paul was forgiven for his past, so he could plant churches and he could be specifically compassionate to the Gentiles. Let me close with one more story, this one from the Middle East. I could say a lot more about this story in person, talking to you in person, but from here in the pulpit, let me just celebrate that I was given the opportunity by God's grace and for his glory and through his calling to present all three of these points in the Middle East, in the UAE. Marilyn and I were called to serve the churches in the United Arab Emirates within the sphere of youth ministry. Within only days of our arrival in the country, I was given the opportunity to start a national program which would defend teenagers against ideological exploitation. I asked if I could use materials from my holy book, the Bible, and they said yes. I was incredibly honored and humbled by this request and opportunity. I also helped to produce and present something called the Global Tolerance Alliance, which consisted of yearly roundtable multi-day discussions by dignitaries from governments, businesses, and different faiths from around the globe. Again, I was honored and humbled, and I felt incredibly called of God to step into these spaces. Now, much of this message today has been about the sacrifice of Christ breaking down the barriers between ourselves and God the Father. But he's also breaking down the barriers between people groups, Jews and Gentiles, and creating a new humanity, one that is at peace with him and with each other. So the curriculum I designed as an antidote to the indoctrination of teenagers in this Middle East setting, it was very simple. It was predicated on compassion, the same compassion that God calls us as a church to display. And I define compassion this way. Compassion starts with curiosity. Hey, tell me about your heritage. Which country were you born in? And curiosity is the opposite of prejudice. And it leads to conversation, and it can lead to good dialogue. And from that, it can lead even to collaboration, to working together. Now, a key part of this program included experiential talks about forgiveness. And I was initially told, nope, that's where we draw the line. We don't talk about that. And I said, well, that's how we break the cycle. Forgiveness is a key element of compassion. It's one of the best ways that Jesus demonstrates his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, he made a path of forgiveness by loving us. One of the little things I did as part of the experiential class is I gave everyone a helium balloon. I know this isn't very environmentally friendly, what I'm about to tell you, but we had a release ceremony with helium balloons. And I challenged them with a Sharpie pen, write the name of somebody you need to forgive on that helium balloon, and then we're going to let it go, as part of a way to start a forgiveness process. And some of these young people said, Jordan, I can't do it. I can't forgive. But I told them that by releasing this balloon with the name of somebody you need to forgive on it is taking a step in the right direction. And the right direction is to refuse to continue to be victimized by that person. Let it go and step into a space where you're willing to forgive. It doesn't mean you're going to forget the memory, but you can start to forgive. The crazy part of this story is in my cohort, a princess from a nearby country was in my personal cohort, part of my program, and when it was over, she went and told her family, this was life-changing. And with that endorsement, the program that we started exploded in our country. And for the last 5 years, I taught thousands of young people through this program. Now, let me just say that God favors us with ministry when we say yes to his calling. And let me remind you again, Central Baptist Church, who sent me to the Middle East? You did. We were there as your envoys, breaking down barriers and walls of hostility that divide us. So let me ask a couple closing questions. Do you believe that Jesus has made peace between you and the Father? Between you and other Christians? And secondly, have you accepted that peace? Have you received it? Thirdly, does your life reflect that you are a citizen of heaven, a member of God's family, and a living stone in his temple? If you have more questions about how to be part of God's great movement of peace on this earth, please talk to us. Don't leave this building without talking to somebody about your spiritual journey. There are 8 billion reasons to get this vision of one humanity right, to understand the heart of God that none should perish. Yes, we are one humanity in Christ as his children, but also as we reach out to everyone else to declare that there is a common grace that when well understood can lead to a saving grace for the common good for all who live on this common ground we call earth. Central Baptist Church, let's be compassionate. We are being called to be God's ER on Pandora Avenue. Let's be willing to swim between icy islands to break down barriers of hostility to bring peace and healing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we are called to be Christ's ambassadors. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven, but our homes are our embassies here on earth. Let's open up our homes and our hearts to those who have not yet experienced the joy of getting a new heavenly passport. Be encouraged. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.